The rest of the world is not so happy about it. president of the United States has put it on the shelf for now. The umbrella concept is a very common, sometimes for these Olympic sports, and then some places or sports, they create a big umbrella over the stadium. It becomes an indoor stadium. Actually, the top is like a big umbrella. So around the world, umbrellas have become a very important topic. But this is a special kind of umbrella to protect you from all kinds of miseries. How many would like that type of umbrella? You have the umbrella and no misery gets you. That'd be a big seller, right? Par miseria, or something like that. Stop misery. Par dukkha. So that is the actually, that umbrella is the lotus feet of the Lord for the surrendered soul. Very beautiful poetry that the devas are offering to the Lord. Nice similes, analogies. Nice use of words, like in this line, prapanna, which means surrender. Tapo, which means misery. And then upasamata, atram. There's probably a few different words for an umbrella. Like in that line, so many times the letter P has been used. Prapanna, tapo, samata, patam, also P, M. So this creates a very much a poetic experience. The whole Srimad Bhagavatam is actually a great work of poetry, apart from two places, the fifth canto. It should be presented to the like in a mortal passion world, religion is a taboo, but you know, poetry is quite alright. So the Mahabharata and Srimad Bhagavatam is a great poetic epic. It can be appreciated just for the poetic, for the people who are into that type of thing. What I just said here, and the more essential aspects, of course, the getting rid of all the miseries. Prabhupada very well clearly here says that those people want to get free from the material miseries without taking shelter of devotional service. So for them, it is very difficult. They have a very tough time. Divination, vinamayim, alamayam, duratayam. Getting over the material nature, which is Krishna's divine energy, is very difficult to run Kaya. My name is Jesus Padjante, my only tongues are on detail, but for those who surrender unto me, I cross them over very easily. Some devotee asks in Brisbane, 6 months in the movement. He said, so have you decided to fully surrender to Krishna for your whole life? He said, well, I've not yet. Maybe it was in Korea, I forget. But he said, well, I'm not. I'd like to, but I'm not like fully decided yet. So it's a big step, it's actually to surrender. Actually accept that I'm going to simply work on behalf of Krishna. But that's the secret for getting free from these miseries. It's just once somebody surrenders, a remarkable thing happens. They feel a tremendous relief from suffering. The material world is a place of suffering. Krishna doesn't want us to suffer. So once a devotee surrenders, the suffering is reduced drastically. So just as a small token. In fact, if somebody really surrendered or not, one of the symptoms they can test themselves, are they surrendered? Are they feeling this tremendous relief from the pressures of material life? We have God over our heads in material life, the karmas of the 100th birth. It's a big mountain of karma. Maybe in birth 47, ago, you committed a very heavy sin, like murder or something, hypothetical. Then all of a sudden, bang, it comes down on you. How can you calculate it? So karmas are coming from 100 births. Birth 87.3. At 80 years of age, you stomp at an insect and crush it into the ground. I am so powerful, kid. For 8 years, you're responsible for your karma. Every insect you kill, every frog, every little animal, you have to suffer. Think of that sage when he was put right up on the firing squad and they're ready to just lance him with the spear. Then all of a sudden, messenger came from the king, stop! Release this sage. And then he was being punished for something he didn't do. They thought he had harbored a criminal. That was the overt reason. But then he knew that nothing happens by accident. That he went to Yamaraj and said, why was I punished? And Yamaraj said, when you were 3 years old, you were playing with a little bug. And with a piece of grass, you are poking at its eyes, and you are causing it so much terror and fear that you have to take that karma to be on the firing squad and have the lances held and how much fear? That's what that bug was fearing. But then the sage says, come on, I was 3 years old. What did I know? I didn't know anything. He cursed him, you become a sudra. Well, this is not fair. Little kids shouldn't be held responsible. And after that, he put all the karma of kids below 5 under their parents. Watch out for what your kids do. Oh, play with that box! It's very important to know what the rules are, right? You don't know what the rules are in this material world, you get in big trouble. So we get so much advantage of it, at least we know what the rules are. And then you try, of course, people that know the rules, like this karma kundis, they know, okay, this karma, that was smart, that's okay, don't do this, don't eat that, don't eat, you know, everything, all the rules. And okay, to counteract this sin, then I'll do fasting for 14 days, and I'll stand on 1 foot, raise my hand, and do all, you know, they do all different kinds of things, worship Durga for 7 days and offer her, you know, this thing and that thing. They have all their different karma kinds of program to try to counteract all the karma. You can imagine now in Kali Yuga, people are racking up like a supermarket, racking up so much karma, how can you possibly keep track and try to counteract? You were before people, you know, they're really careful, don't anything, you know. Oh, I made a mistake, I told a lie, okay, the chance of Bhagavad Gita. I mean, how many sins in a day do people do even without, just before they walk out of the front of their house, and by the time they, you know, it's just unlimited. We're in an environment which is very sinful and very materialistic. So right now, of course there are still people in India who actually follow all those, try to follow, very few, I mean, not even one. There are some people who try to follow all those different rules. And there are a greater number, I said, more in South India than in North India, but who, to a large degree, try to follow a large number of the basic rules. They're still maintaining certain communities in North India also. But by and large, people, you know, even India has come down a lot. But generally, at least they recognize there are such things as karmas. We have to be careful about them, whereas maybe in the Western world, only a very few, like the Ten Commandments, recognize them. Even then, Srila Prabhupada said that to the priest, I mean, it says, thou shalt not kill. So why are you killing animals? How many billions of animals are killed in America? I mean, even like here in New Zealand, such a beautiful green place, but one of its big exports, I think, is meat. And that's causing, you know, unnecessary diseases and problems for the people here. Because they're making money off of murder or killing of animals. So that's why, like Robert said, because of all these slaughterhouses in America, so many American youth were sent to Vietnam to die in Vietnam War. 50,000 or more. But even now, even if there's not a war, you find that so many people are dying of car accidents. I don't remember the statistics, but I just remember that when they gave them, they said there are many more people, many, many, many times more people died of violent deaths and car accidents than did in the wars, the Second World War. I remember that much of it, but it was a tremendous amount. Drunken driving, slipping off the road. What to speak of other problems. So there's so many, the karmas we don't escape. Even if you have economic development, still there's the karmas. Sometimes very big, I mean, recently the Gulf, one of the Gulf Airways jets filled with people coming in for a landing, suddenly the I don't know what the pilot went wacko or something, just dive right into the ocean. Everybody spotted. Well, they say maybe one of them committed suicide or something. I mean, what do you do about that? There was this case in New York many years ago when the Prabhupada was present, when one jet with the Pan Am came in and smashed in the airport in New York. And broke in half, and eight people were thrown out from the aircraft, landed on their feet, and walked off unscathed. And everybody else was killed. The Prabhupada was saying how those eight people, everybody deserved, you know, that there was their time to go in this kind of way, but these eight people didn't fit in, so those were answered out. A couple of months ago, the Concorde jet, which was flying off to take many German tourists to a cruise ship where they're going to enjoy gambling, intoxication, dancing, and whatnot. They're taking off, and the whole thing crashed into a hotel and killed four people in the hotel, too. They're sitting in their room, you know, having their cup of tea. But the jet comes to the morning. It seemed funny to us, but it sure wasn't funny to them. Definitely something we didn't count on. So we may make so many plans. My mother, when she came to pick me up when I first joined the temple, I was 19 years old, she came up to see me and told me you should come home. I should be a Christian priest. Why do you have to be a Hindu? And everything the mothers do when they first join a temple, crying. So at one point she said, well, look, why don't you become a devotee when you get old? I've heard that so many times in India. Even my mother used the same thing. And then I told her, well, if you could tell me when I'm going to die, then I could plan 15 years ahead of that. And she got, you know, don't get sassy with me. Father, no, when your children are going to die. I said, well, then if you don't know when I'm going to die, how can you say wait till I get old? Touché. So anyway, check me. The point is that this verse for people living in a material world is very, very important because even though we're living in a modern day where things are supposed to be more organized and more together and safer, but actually there's no security in the mature world. Anything can happen anytime. In fact, because karma is so messed up, now it's not at all unusual for a child to die before their parents. Where in the time of the Mahabharata, time of Krishna's pastime, that one citizen came, every king had a bell in his kingdom. If any citizen had any complaint about anything, they'd go and ring the bell. But since all the citizens were so satisfied, they had everything they needed, there was no problem. The bell actually got rusty. Nobody knew what it sounded like. It was just a theoretical thing almost. All of a sudden someone came there, bing, 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 bing. What was that sound? It's the bell. Oh my goodness. Somebody's ringing the bell. And somebody's unhappy. My goodness. As a king, I failed. And it's, I know somebody's unhappy. What happened? Can you imagine that now? The bell is that you have to have, you know, a bell in every home and ring in every day. We didn't queue it up, you know. So we haven't replaced the rope every couple of days. This is supposed to be governed by the people, for the people, of the people, but the people that are, you know, suffering like anything. So then he had to come up and he said, well, what's wrong? You know, what could be possibly be wrong? I said, well, my son died. I mean, sons are supposed to die before their parents. How could my sons die before me? It must be you're a bad minister. Your kingdom is not proper. Can you imagine now somebody's son dies before and they're going to go and tell the prime minister, your government, you know, it's no good, you should resign? You know, that's, come on, what are you talking about? It's not our responsibility. But that's how much the kings were in tune with the whole karma of the kingdom. They had everybody doing their good karma so much that and they were actually enforcing that people shouldn't do even sin. Sin was, you know, very much regulated, and they had brahmanas preaching, and people were engaged in good karma. The king gets 1/6 of all the karmas of the citizen, of all the citizens. So now, as soon as you see like an American president elected after a couple of years old, here are certain brains. Right now, to be ahead of state, it's very heavy. How much good karma is going on, how much bad karma? It's a very heavy situation for them. But previously, actually, the Vikings, they had, of course, more power, so they were engaging everybody in spiritual activities. In the Padma Purana, it mentions about the story of King Yayati. And we have also in our Srimad Bhagavatam Yayati. But there's, he was from a different yuga, so he lived for a long time. So there was actually more things that happened in his life than we know of from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So at one point in his life, he, maybe it was after he already became Krishna conscious, or in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it doesn't, you know, just that he became Krishna conscious in the end. But at one point, one Brahmana came, and the Vaishnava explained to him how everybody should worship Krishna. Just like this verse, that they're worshipping Krishna, they're free from all the suffering of their life. And then how Vishnu is the supreme, and all the devas are actually parts of Krishna. Well, sometimes, like people in the West, especially some fanatical Christians, they have a very hard time accepting demigods or devas. And they say, of course, Hindus worship many gods and things like that. But actually, in the Vedas, it's very clear that Vedic culture is based on one absolute truth, one supreme God. And many assistants, many And a couple of years ago, I was visiting one Vyasa's house, and they had, just in the library, they had one book that caught my attention. It was the Encyclopedia of Angels, Cherubs, and Sepulchres or something, I don't know, something. Angels, Cherubs, or whatever one of those. And it showed that in the Bible, in different biblical works, there are over 18,000 types of angels mentioned in different categories. Like there's four or some of the cherub, little, stay always as children. Some of the names of the Quran. Then there's two categories, main categories of angels. Those who are directly with God. Those who are in the universe managing things. So basically from that I go, wow, this is like a real revelation. It means that, you know, what we call as devas or demigods is what they're calling as angels for the universe. You know, those are heavenly creatures, the angels. There's a lot more in common than we think. It's just that we use different words and nobody bothers to try to bridge the gap. So, anyway, this one preacher told the King Niyati that the devas are all subordinate and you should actually, everybody should worship Vishnu and Krishna. And if they chant the holy name, this will purify them. It's the most powerful of all the sacrifices. So that was another yuga. The holy name is actually effective in all the yugas. It's very super powerful, but it's maybe too powerful for other yugas. Other less powerful methods are more balanced. If people chant Hare Krishna, they get boom, total umbrella. So Yayati Maharaj sent preachers all over the world. He was the emperor of the entire world, and he got people preaching to everybody to build Krishna temples, everybody worshiping Krishna, and everybody chanting Hare Krishna. Not by force, but by encouraging them, preaching, and the people were good people, so they all took it up on his encouragement. It said in the Bhagavad, in the Padma Purana, and then it said that as a result, because it was so ecologically favorable, and I'm not like, no, even if you, you know, it was like, oh, there's no factories and things, it was like, the world was not having ozone holes and cancerogenics and things like that. It was all quite balanced, ecologically favorable, environmentally favorable. So there, all nobody died. There was no natural reason to die, and there was nobody having bad karmas anymore. All their karmas were eradicated by chanting. People weren't even growing old. Old age became unheard of. People just get off to like middle age, was about 30 years old and 27 or something. And that would be it. Even the king, he actually didn't grow old anymore. I mean, he did, I think, before with his age, but at this point, he wasn't quite old. And it said, like, this went on for three generations. The next, they didn't grow old, but then they had children, and they grew up, and they didn't grow old, they just got middle aged. Then they had children, and they grew up. So it's like three generations, nobody was dying. And by this time, then the Indra, he got upset, you know, like, what's going on here? You know, this Yuganti is totally disrupting my universal order. I mean, how can you just stop a whole planet from dying? He got a little, you know, his pride, he got his pride, you know, like, a little bit, this king is like too much. I mean, this Indra seemed to be a little bit Maya, you know, and that was, you know, but sometimes you get managers who are like into things have to be my way or the highway. It's a problem we face sometimes in this kind. And so this apparently, this Indra was like he didn't like it that this king wasn't following the normal way of doing things. So he went down and checked it, like he did a universal tour, you know, there was and hell. All the Yamadutas were down there, like, totally spaced out. He said, what are you guys doing? You know, and they said, you know, what are we doing? nothing, you know, nobody dies, what is the use of having us take this birth? We can't even torture anybody or torture anything, you know, just like the place is emptying out. People being born on this earth and nobody's dying. We're just sitting down here, it's so boring. It used to be like an exciting lifestyle. Buying and ripping people out of their bodies, drag them down and torture them like anything. So Sindra said, well, come on, this is, do something about this. So then he called Cupid. All right, Cupid, I want you to do something with this here too. Get him to fall down. Break his yeah, stop this nonsense. What? The people should start dying again. Come on. It's not the spiritual world. They, Cupid went down, you know, came back after a while. So then Indra said, so were you successful? He said, no. Come on, why are you making all these great rishis, so many people you get to fall down, why you couldn't get a simple king? Look, the rishis are all alone, you know, it's easier to make sannyasis fall down. It's harder to get, he's a well-situated vihasta, he loves his wife, chanting this mantra all the time. I couldn't get a nudge, you know. I tell you, it's really tough. You nonsense! I told you to get a fall down! Do it! I don't care what! I don't fall down! Well, it's not going to be easy. It's going to require, I need a lot of help. I need at least, give me about 30 devas, some apsaras. You're going to have to do the whole thing. I was amazed to read this. I said, wow, I don't know this thing was going on. First of all, in this universe, it's not a place that Prabhupada just saying that a place for gentlemen. Even the poor, what the obvious fault was, he just preached Krishna consciousness. He got the whole world to be Krishna conscious. And even the devas get upset with him, you know, because it's not, you know, the way to do things and they're into their material things. Has to be done in the material way. So, ultimately, Prabhupada said that, you know, devotees look like they're on the side of the devas, but ultimately we're on the side of Krishna. And the devas have also a separate interest than Krishna. That's why they're only devas. They're respectful to Krishna, and they worship Krishna, and they're devotees, but they're devotees with material desires, so they don't. They have a separate mentality. They're devotees in the world of goodness. They're not pure devotees, apart from one or two, or a few. I don't know if you want to hear more about Cupid, though. So what Cupid did is he made a whole drama troupe. And he just started performing dramas around the kingdom. Krishna conscious dramas. No other dramas were allowed anyway. So the king, he was very much always on top of what's going on in his empire. So he got the news that there's a new drama troupe performing, and he said, I want to send spies and check them out. See that they're not presenting anything irreligious. They're not watching the religious, Shastric, Siddhantic, everything was all right. So then, gradually this drama troupe became well established. Cupid was the director. I don't know how many years it took. I mean, this wasn't like, it was a long range plan. This medium range wasn't that easy for them. So after some years of performing, and finally they got an opportunity to perform for the emperor himself. First he was really very concerned that nothing non-Krishna conscious be presented. So he was like very much on his guard, watching. But then he saw very nice drama about Krishna and whatever some Vishnu thing. So after a while, gain his confidence. So he made them like a royal drama party anytime they big function and perform. So then, after a while, then he just became relaxed with them. And I think he would call this truth and said, okay, now we have the confidence of the king. Now it's today. Today is the day. I want you to remember your parts. This timing is essential. Alright, you two upsaras. First of all, okay, you, whatever, I don't know which stage is what part of the city. You have to say the offensive line. You commit the Krishna aparat. As soon as you commit this offense, king is protected by Krishna's mercy. When he hears when this offense happens, everybody watching will be implicated. They'll all lose the shelter of Krishna. It will take him several seconds to recuperate because his guards aren't up. And he'll pray to Krishna in his heart for protection, for forgiveness. Until that happens, his shield, his umbrella of protection will be down. In that moment, this is timing is essential. Upstairs, you have to expose yourself, especially you as the most beautiful one. You expose yourself to the king. At that moment, because he's without protection, I'll be shooting him with everything I got. I got my super cupid arrow. I'm going to give him whatever I got. This is the 1, 2, 3. Aparad, Upstara, cupid arrow. Bam! If that doesn't work, I don't know what we're going to do. But after this, we're going to run for it. We're going to finish. As soon as this happens, we got about 10 seconds to run. We're going to be, otherwise, finished. We're going to be instantly partake food. So this is all in the Bhagavad Purana, this whole universal strategy, how to make this poor Grihastha king fall down. He was normal way, he said that. I was appreciating how it says that in the Srimad Bhagavatam, when Priyavrata was told he should accept Grihastha life, that how Grihastha life was like a fortress. If somebody's really properly situated in Grihastha life, they're very much, say, insulated from so many mayas. And they couldn't get him any easy way. They had to, you know, do this whole, for years together, work on this whole con job, just to get him to be off guard, to see, to hear a Krishna offense. And also how they understood how we all have umbrellas of Krishna's mercy. You may not realize it, but as long as we're in devotional service, we're under this umbrella. But when we hear our do aparas to devotees, to Krishna, then this umbrella lifts. We have to be very careful not to lose our umbrella. So that was the big night of the drama. All the deva extraterrestrials are actually invading the earth to try to make the king fall down. Well, that's good for a movie. Then there was drama was going on. All of a sudden, okay, this deva said something which was somehow, I don't know exactly what it was, he did something which was offensive to Krishna. So then the king was shocked. My God. How did he do that? And in that moment of, you know, shock, then the upstart exposes himself and he sees that somehow it's all like into the, it was in the drama, and sees like her slips or something and exposes. And just at that moment, Cupid, boom, throws those arrows. One thought comes in his mind. Immediately, forgive me. One time came with his mic. He's super old. But he's that age because of just this umbrella of Krishna's service. Just at that second where that one thought came in his mind, he like aged 20 years or 50 years or something. And then as soon as, and then he said, Krishna, forgive me, and it would stop the aging process. But everyone could see, like, wrinkled up and aged a little bit. So he went from maybe 30 to 50. The Davis, like, took off, you know. That's all. And then they went back to Indra and said, well, what happened? Well, why did you know I'm coming? So he aged from 30 to 50. So what? Look, this is really a tough job. I've got to go back to the drawing board. We did some progress, right? It's a long story. That's all I said. Yeah, the Maharaj is pretty good. Eventually, he kind of, Cupid had to give him his own daughter, and they did a whole lot of other things. But it was very difficult. So this protection of Maya, of Krishna, from Maya, is so important. In the Mahabharata, I've heard some people say it's not true, or some, I don't know, but it's a very common story that at the end of the Mahabharata, I haven't seen the writing per se, but I heard it so many times. Just only recently somebody said, well, maybe it's not very writing. So it's pretty well accepted among the Vaishnavas that at the end of the Mahabharata war, the Kurukshetra war, that Krishna told Arjuna to get off the chariot first. And then I said, walk our way, come on here, get up from here. And then, when Krishna got off the chariot, the whole thing like, just like burned and disintegrated within a few seconds of ashes. And Arjuna was like, wow, what's happened? You know, and then Krishna said, so many people were sending curses and powerful mantras and things to destroy you, that it was all in hitting on the chariot. And if I got off first and you were on, you would have, because I was on it, I'm going to take effect. All those curses, all those things thrown against you because of my presence, nothing could have effect. Once I left the chariot, they were all like infallible, unstoppable kind of weapons that were sent. As soon as I left the chariot, then it had to take effect. That was another example of how Arjuna was protected. This is Lakshman Rekha, how Sita was protected from Ravana, but then she stepped out of it. I heard about one devotee who had become very offensive to Srila Prabhupada and came before Prabhupada, and then Prabhupada said, you know, I've been protecting you all these days. If I were to remove my protection, and he just like someone like this, and suddenly the devotee just collapsed on the floor, started like going into convulsions, you know, crying. You don't know how much we've been protected, and how much karmas, and how many things we're so much protected by Krishna's mercy. This is the umbrella that's being taught here. And we should take all this Krishna's shelter. Never leave that umbrella. As soon as you leave the umbrella, we're responsible for whatever we do. Even if we're a devotee, if we do sin, we're responsible for bad karma. But even then, if it's like accidental or something, we're still so much protected, we're dealt with very softly. But if somebody's like totally out of that protection, it's very heavy, actually. So we want to bring people into Krishna's umbrella. We have this umbrella, we have the holy name, we have ISKCON, we have Prabhupada's mercy. We want to bring people within the umbrella. It's like there's a big cyclone going on or something. You have a storm shelter. You want to bring people off the street into the storm shelter. a kind of an umbrella. Take people off of this karmic suffering, take them off of the miseries of material life and bring them in. What Yayati Maharaj was able to achieve by everybody chanting Hare Krishna, if we can get people to chant, we can also achieve that. Sometimes we forget that Lord Chaitanya's movement, he just got everybody to chant. Lord Nityananda went back to Bengal, got everyone to chant. He didn't go to Bengal and say, okay, before you can chant, you have to follow the four regular principles, you have to do this, you have to do that. And that wasn't the way of preaching. What the principles the devotees followed or didn't follow, people they might have known or not known. But what they got everybody to do was chant. And then after chanting, people became so enlightened from the chanting that actually they wanted to know, how can I keep this ecstasy? How can I stay under the shelter? At that point, then you can tell them rules and regulations. This is Rupa Goswami's formula, Yena Tena Prakarena Krishna Manani Vosati. They somehow get people inspired by Krishna, get them to taste this nectar of Krishna consciousness. Then introduce the rules and regulations. And I saw in Piccadilly Square in England, there was this big Harinam, 250 devotees before the Rath Yatra. This Piccadilly and all those, that whole area there, it's all bars and unmentionable, you know, restaurants and everything. People there, amazing, you know, kind of mix of humanity. I don't think anybody is not under the influence of something, apart from the devotees who are under Krishna's influence, but everybody else is somehow, you know, it's a very materialistic, tamastic kind of situation there. The Prabhupada talks about it in here, this verse, in the previous, you know, we're telling you about the tamas, the bhavri. So then the devotee comes forward when they stop the kirtan to give the lecture, and his leader's statement was, we do not eat meat, fish, egg, onion, garlic, no intoxication. No, you know, cigarettes, coffee, tea, you know, you just give detailed explanation of our format, and actually the crowd kind of goes off. But that's not how Prabhupada preached in Lower East Side. He said he did play the bong, get everyone to chant, and the bong, even. You got everyone to chant, and say the chant, and be happy. Stay high forever. So then after people were chanting and feeling the bliss, And then he would introduce that, you see, this is because by nature you're not the body of spirit soul, you should keep your consciousness pure, these things contaminate the consciousness, but in a very positive way. And so people, they took it up, you know, because they already were tasting some nectar. Somehow in our marketing, we just like do that, we become smarters almost, you know, we present things totally the opposite way to what all this acharya and what Prabhupada ever did. But if we just get the entire country should just be chanting Hare Krishna, or some name of Krishna, like in Scotland, they get everybody to chant Gauranga. I heard in the factories sometimes they get a group of people, before they work, they shout as loud as they can, and huddle, 1, 2, 3, Gauranga! Wow, it feels so good when they chant Gauranga. I heard about this campaign everywhere. Gauranga is written on the overflies, and the walls, and the buses. Was it Shaw Gauranga? Be happy. Nobody knows what Gauranga is, so people start trying to Gauranga! The book distributor says, oh, we're from the Gauranga group. Really? Okay, give me a book. That's how the Hare Krishnas were known in Lord Chaitanya's time. Lord Nityananda, oh, the Hare Krishna, chant and dance, and wonderful kirtan, the happiest people in the world. You know, they may have their own, the priests may have their own internal, you know, lifestyle, but, you know, they're just getting everyone to be happy and chant. And once everybody's chanting, then automatically they lose interest in simple things. It's just a nature that suddenly they their whole nature, their whole chemistry changes, and then it's very easy to get people to be vegetarian and do things. But if you try to convince some meathead to be vegetarian, it's practically impossible. They like to eat their meat. But if you get them to chant Hare Krishna, they themselves, you know, automatically start to just lose taste for so many things. So which is the Hare Krishna movement, and the secret is to just get everyone to chant. The organized individual group, mass stadiums. We should be having whole stadiums of people having big chanting with, you know, drums and music instruments. Somehow, like with in Bangladesh, as long as I've seen 50,000 people, 30,000 people regularly coming every night to program. And having this huge kirtan till the next morning. But as I mentioned last night, in Russia, it was almost like that the whole night. 10,000 people were chanting and dancing. People never knew the Hare Krishna movement, didn't know what they were singing. They just came into the tent and they started chanting with us. And the next day they came by and said, "What was I singing?" I never felt happier in my life. That's the secret. Get people to feel that happiness. After that, they'll do anything to taste it again. Once they taste the nectar of Krishna consciousness, even a drop, they can see, well, wow, this is something so satisfying, this is so wonderful. We shouldn't put up obstacles for people to taste that. We should open the doors and somehow taste how wonderful Krishna consciousness is. And once they taste it, then automatically, oh yeah, these people are so wonderful, this is really great, I never felt happier. Prabhupada told Dharanjaya Prabhu and Tripurari, two different occasions, that they should distribute little Krishna dolls to everybody. I don't know why, but somebody had to bring a whole, a harvester had to bring a whole box of dolls for somebody here. Prabhupada said, give them Krishna dolls, don't give them lollipops and stickers. Give them Krishna dolls. And I didn't have stickers here, but lollipops. So give them Krishna dolls instead. Tell them that this is the wishing god, the god of fulfilling wishes. Put it on your television set. May wave the magic wand around him. Say the magic song. Give him the Irish song. And whatever you want, you can wish. And it will come true. If you do this every day, you'll get it. Imagine how millions of people on here. Sure, it's totally karma-kanda, but I mean, eventually they're getting purified. Most people worship. The devas are worshiping God and Vishnu with a karma desire. You know, they want the power and happiness. You know, the highest happiness is there in pure bhakti, but at least get them as a karma vishrita bhakti. So the devas, they understand, though, that if you're actually in the full devotional service, then they get the full mercy. The devas don't have the full protection. But all of you surrendered souls here, you have, so all grace to your service. All grace to Krishna conscious movement. Shri Prabhupada ki.
Jai.
Any question or comment? Yes?
Just following on from what you were saying, Maharaj.
Sure.
We did a small program at Tamil Soul the other night, and the man was inviting us to come. He said we were going to do some presentation about the new temple at the program. How much you are wanting for donations for coming? I suppose, you know, if you've got a couple of $1 million, it'd be great. And joking, then he joked, right? If I had a couple of $1 million, I wouldn't have to do the puja. That was his response. I wouldn't be calling you throughout the
As long as they have that attitude, then it's better than a little bit of want. But that's why Lord Krishna says, Krishna told the wife of Bali that losing something to get my mercy is not a special mercy, but having so much and not losing a Krishna consciousness is still, you know, being in that. Accepting that everything is mine. That's actually my special mercy. If there's so many people that think they have it, and they think, oh, no, I don't need God anymore. I have it. I need it. That's why some rich people are very proud. You find that sometimes people are poor and suffering, and they're much more receptive. You find that the Christians have a special team that goes to hospitals and visits them to bed and ask people if they want them to pray for them. And they go to Hindus too and say, can we pray for you? And sometimes the Hindus are all in the interviewers and the volume of the whole thing. You know, someone comes up, can we pray for you? No. Which is the same problem. That's how they make converts. So that, you know, they know when people are a little more receptive. We should become, we can, these are things that householders can do. They can take turns at, you know, visiting prisons and hospitals, getting registered as a chaplain and going in, giving a drug rehabilitation centers and Alcohol Anonymous and those type of rehabilitation centers that have devotees go and whoever wants, they can attend. It's well known that to get over this type of substance addiction, religion is probably the most effective means of giving them the moral and the strength to do it, because it's like 80-90% fall down right after they leave the rehabilitation center. We're doing it in Malaysia. We give courses in the drug rehabilitation centers, and they said that we have a 60% success rating, which is unheard of. Only 40% have who go through our thing go back to the drug, compared to 80% go back normally. So there's a lot of things we could do to bring Krishna to people. Of course, not a lot of people are just going to environmental and good life. We have something in common with so many different people. Get people to chant. Or somebody wants to get how many times people come up and say, my daughter is sick, or my son is sick, or some student says, we're about having final exams, you give me a blessing, and I'm like, exam. Those moments, they are when the testing moments are when people become more receptive. After the exam's over, they're not in such a submissive mode. So getting people at the right time to have an experience, which then they will continue, they will sustain them. So that even when they get $1 million, then they'll keep on chanting. And maybe they can give a donation to them. How's the program go?
Okay, no big donations. But it's some nice contact.
Krishnapaya Dasya, Secretary of the Ministry of Foundational Development. He gives seminars on the Bhakti Viksha program. One of the few countries that hasn't had one. If you ever need it, I think it's trained up and how to organize Bhakti Viksha groups. Because the ministry could provide training. 4 years ago, I gave an overview for a few hours, but this is a detailed training course. It was much into it, like 3-4 days of training. Anything we can do to help the congregational development, we'd be happy to do. We're coming out with some special literature and reviving the Congregational Preaching Journal. We have a newsletter. The internet. So they're setting up a web page. This is a big field. There's unlimited people that can chant Hare Krishna in their homes. Families that pray together, stay together. Oh, families that keep time together is more likely that the family will stay together. Any other questions? Comments? Yes, Marge?
You've been explaining how devotional service is like an umbrella, freeing one from karma. So, does sometimes Krishna let the wheels hit the ground in order to increase our dependence and love for him?
Well, because we're not a 100% with Robert DeSantis, that's according to how much we're surrendered and how much that's how effective the umbrella is. So when we're still having a lot of some attachments, then it's possible that Krishna allows some tokens for the karma to go through. It's kind of just like a reality check. Apart from that, sometimes as an example, or sometimes as an example to teach others, the body may be put in great difficulties. Other people can see how they respond to those difficulties. It also demonstrates. You never know. Like someone may be running around the block and he may think he's the fastest runner in the world, but when he gets in the Olympics, he can test it out with all the other people that are running around their block. And so there's sometimes we maybe think we're very Krishna conscious, but then just to clear out tons of previous karmas and to give us a little exercise and surrender, put into some situation, it's kind of sink or swim type of situation. It's a surrender, otherwise realize that we're not so surrendered and then we have to get purified and become surrendered. So there are different circumstances when that can happen. Not only the removal of the protection of the umbrella, but there's also other things that I mentioned. Also for those who are preachers or for spiritual masters, Prabhupada said sometimes, at one time he said he had a very hellish dream where he was literally taken to hell and had to see and experience horrible things. So this is from taking from my disciples, not following strictly. I would take the action in the form of a dream. And sometimes Robert had his finger and a drop of blood came. It's actually, I should have lost my head. But instead I lost one drop of blood. I was with Srila Prabhupada in 1977 when he was in Vrindavan in those last days. And had some special mercy. And because of his kidney problem, he would have his skin would be itching. So he wanted to have him scratch his skin, and then he would also. So when I was seated next to him, and then he lifted up his arm, and it was really skinny. Just like, say skin and bones, just like you can put that and hardly any muscle. This is from taking too many unqualified disciples. So the Prabhupada's consciousness wasn't affected in the end, like it's physically it was not very much reduced. Allowed to
Prabhupada said to Bharat and Satsuki Maharaj that a sign of advancement is you always experience opposition. Can you comment on that? That if you're not experiencing opposition, then.
I don't know, I would like to see that quote. I know that he said that in the, for the spreading Krishna consciousness, you know, because we're going against the flow of material nature, that there's always some opposition. Lord Chaitanya faced opposition. And in his Sankirtan movement, there was opposition, and that if we face opposition in our preaching, I mean, in general, like the Krishna conscious movement, I didn't really hear exactly what he said, but it might be that I didn't read that particular part. I said, I don't contradict, I don't know, I just don't know. But about this, the movement, that it's quite natural, just like the Chamkazi attack with Chaitanya, that he said first there would be laughter, like ridicule, or people don't take us serious, then after that there would be opposition. All these people are starting to get powerful and try to oppose us, but at the end then there would be acceptance and appreciation. So sooner we can get to the appreciation level, the better. So at one point, to achieve that, once we actually start to make a difference in people's lives, there can be some opposition. Which level are we on here in New Zealand?
It's a mixture. I think with the laws of nature, it tends to mix sometimes more one way or another. People generally appreciate the laws of nature. A few laughs. What's the other one?
Opposition.
Opposition. A little bit. That's a bit.
I think Kundamara mentioned that as far as public relations, the Australians are probably the best in the world.
Appreciate that. I think that people generally have a more favorable idea. Some of the most unfavorable comments I got when I came to the customs. I don't see people on the streets anymore. They're chanting. What's wrong? They like you chanting. Now we